turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's a short verse, but it is one that has received much controversy and, in fact, much scorn throughout the years. God's word says this: "You shall not murder." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, teach us its depths. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On January 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States, with two decisions, struck down all existing legislation in the United States which in any way prohibited the abortion of a human life. Many states had different laws restricting abortions. All those state laws were struck down by a court, not by a legislature. In effect, what they did was they legalized abortion. They legalized the killing of infants who were people but not born yet. I read these statistics just the other day. I'm going to read them slowly. I may read them twice. I want them to sink in. These are ghastly statistics. From 1973 to about the year 2000, there were an estimated 38 million abortions in this country. This country doesn't include everybody else. 38 million abortions. Let's break that down. That's about 4,000 every single day. 4,000 little lives snuffed out every single day in this most civilized of nations. That's 173 every hour. Roughly one every 20 seconds. So in the time it took me to read this, which was probably about 4 seconds, we can assume two abortions were performed. Two young lives taken for no crime other than being when it was not convenient for someone. Now, it's true that the number of abortions since around the year 2000 has decreased a little bit, but only a little bit. In 2008, there were roughly 1.2 million abortions in this country, as opposed to 1.6 million 10 years ago. But that's still 100,000 a month. That's still 23,076 abortions every week. 3,296 abortions every day. 137 abortions every hour. Almost 2.5 abortions per minute. And it doesn't look like those numbers are going to get any better in the current climate in this country. And so we come in God's providence to this text this morning. And the message is quite simple. God views human life as sacred. And so should we. Let's take a look at some of the constituent parts of this message. First, do not murder. This injunction can be viewed as being both simple and complex at the same time. On the face of it, it says, don't go around killing people. But we do need to ask the question, what is murder? It says, do not murder. What is murder? Doesn't the Bible seem to actually sanction the taking of life at times? Did not the Old Testament reading we had just a few minutes ago say, take the lives of all those Amalekites? And God will be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. Was not capital punishment the law of the land for Israel for certain offenses, according to God's word? So do not murder obviously does not simply mean never take a life. So let's go to an expert for a definition. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be spending most of the rest of our time this morning in this chapter where Jesus quotes Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Henry read them for us a little while ago. Jesus is teaching, and he says, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus takes this commandment not to murder, and he breaks it down into two parts. First, do not wrongfully take human life. Do not wrongfully take human life. Jesus quotes Exodus 20, verse 13 here, because he has a high view of Scripture. He believes it. He accepts it as God's word. This is an absolute to Jesus. God's word says do not murder. Therefore, we must accept that we not murder. What's the context of Jesus' explanation about murder here? Is it war? Is it capital punishment, perhaps? Actually, it's neither. The context is him speaking about personal relationships between people. Personal relationships between human beings made in the image of God. He wants us to understand that we are never to willfully, with no possible biblical basis, take a human life. Be it by shooting, knifing, strangulation, poison, or what we call abortion, or euthanasia. Euthanasia, translated, means good death. It's a fallacy. It's used today to be an excuse for us putting the old people out on the iceberg, killing people who are already born, but inconvenient. You know, old people that are being a drag on our financial resources, people who are deformed according to our judgment. That's euthanasia. We know what abortion is. That's killing those who haven't had a chance to take a breath yet, but who are still made in God's image. None of these things, shooting, killing, strangulation, poison, abortion, euthanasia, none of them are fine with God. They are all sins against God. Today we have books and we have magazine articles about how to commit suicide and how to help somebody with something called assisted suicide. There's a one-word term for assisted suicide. Murder. And God's word says, do not murder. These books refer to something called death with dignity. But murder is sin. And there's no such thing as sin with dignity. So the first part of do not murder that Jesus explains is that we are not to wrongfully take a human life. The second part is we are not to treat people with contempt. Back to Matthew 5 and verse 22, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Here Christ goes beyond a surface understanding of the law, beyond that simple understanding to the more complex. He says, you can't think that you are honoring God's word just because you've never stabbed anybody to death. A full understanding of God's law regarding murder includes the understanding that showing contempt for creatures made in the image of God is a violation of His law. Here's the hard part. That's no matter who that person may be, no matter what sins that person may have committed. We are not to call people fool or nitwit, as this word raka indicates. We are not to treat people as non-persons. Respect is called for. And Jesus says that to treat people contemptuously is the same in God's eyes as murder in the physical sense. You shall not murder. So that's one sod of this commandment. The second thing is, besides do not murder, we are to affirm life. Affirm life. This is the flip side of the sixth commandment, if you will. The positive affirmation about life. Life is holy. Life is sacred because God made it. We are required to treat all people as though they are made in God's image, because they are. There's always the question of application, though, isn't there? How do I do this? Especially with my brother-in-law, or my uncle, or my neighbor, or my legislator. How? In the nasty circumstances that my life sometimes gets into, can I always affirm life? Well, not easily. But the first answer is, ascribe dignity to people. Sometimes this means things that we don't think about. Moving down to verse 23 in Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. We are to put people above duty, even religious duty. For the most part, as we read particularly in the Old Testament, God's not real high on what we tend to offer him as worship anyway. Several times in Scripture, God tells his people to give up on their shallow worship practices in which all they do is go through the motions and don't bring their heart and their mind and their soul and their entire being into their worship. God says, you might as well stay home. I don't want to hear it. In the Gospel of John, of course, we're taught that worship must be in spirit and in truth. Well, these verses in Matthew 5, in which Jesus is explaining, explicating, or unpacking, if you will, the commandment not to murder, he teaches us that affirming relationships between Christians is even more important than attendance at worship services. Now, do not use that as an excuse to start skipping worship services because you're annoyed with somebody. We make enough excuses for ourselves as it is. But shallow worship is no match for respect for creatures who are made in God's very image. So, we need to ascribe dignity to people. The second part of this affirming life thing is love neighbor and enemy alike. Ooh, now we're getting to some hard stuff. This is the part where people stand at the back of the church and say, Pastor, you're meddling. Well, it ain't the pastor that's meddling this morning, brothers and sisters. It's God. Jesus Christ is not changing the commandment to love your neighbor. He never negates that. He is not reversing it to say something like, hate your neighbor so you'll have more love for your enemy. There's nothing like that going on here. What he's doing is once again adding to our simple understanding of his word. We who are his followers are called to follow him in hard times as well as easy times, in hard relationships as well as easy relationships. Anybody, even pagans, can love those who are lovely, can love those who are nice to them, can love those who think in the same manner that they do. Anybody can love people who are like themselves. More and more these days, we have enemies just because we are Christians. Just because we call upon the name of Christ, just because we try to follow his word. That's gaining us enemies by the day, by the hour. Powerful enemies. Now it would be easy to just treat them with the same lack of respect with which they treat us. I can tell you that I'm good at that. I need God to restrain me, not to fire back with the same venom with which I am treated by those who would pat me on the head and say, you poor, deluded, religious, crutch-needing fool. God needs to restrain me that I might follow his word. We are called to be better. We are called to be different. We are called to stand out like a sore thumb in a wicked and perverse generation, like shining stars. We're called as followers of Christ to show dignity and respect, even to those characters in society that we find to be reprehensible. Now, do not think that this means that we have to accept their deplorable behavior. Remember, we use often the phrase, hate the sin and not the sinner, and this is true. This is our calling. Sometimes showing dignity means holding people responsible for their actions. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who want to persecute you but just can't get at you quickly enough. Pray for those who don't even know you but hate you because of who you are. So, we need to not murder. We need to affirm life. The third thing that we need to see this morning as part of this understanding is that we need to work for life. As I just mentioned, showing respect does not mean we have to accept the ugliness of sin. We can accept abortionists as being human beings. But we don't have to accept their actions. We don't have to accept their murdering of untold millions of Americans, young Americans, not yet born. We can treat them with human kindness and we can pray for them, but we do not have the option of accepting the sin of killing unborn humans as normal or acceptable in any way, shape, or form. So how do we work for life? Well, first we work against the sinful behaviors. Difficult as it may be, we need to accept as being made in the image of God, wife beaters and husband beaters. We need to accept as also being made in the same image of a holy and loving God, child molesters. And rapists. This does not mean that we accept or condone their behavior, because they've done all that they can to warp the image of God in which they were made. It's like standing in front of that funny mirror in the fun house with all the waves and everything in it, and you stand in front of it and it looks nothing like the image that's on this side of the mirror. It's warped. It's deformed. And those people who act in such heinous ways, particularly those who harm and maim and kill, have warped the image of God in which they were originally created. And so we do not have to accept their behavior. In fact, we are required to do what we can in our station of life according to our callings to stop what they do. We must work against their sinful activities, hating their sin. It's hard at times to distinguish between the sin and the sinner. In fact, it may be impossible in our own strength to distinguish between the sin and the sinner. We must call upon God for strength. Let me read to you from Amos, chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. God's word says this: seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. You hear that? It's a declaration about how we are to think about evil, and then the application of what we're supposed to do about it. Hate evil, love good. How? Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. This means that we are to call sinners to justice. It means that dignity includes accepting responsibility for our actions. One of the greatest arguments in favor of capital punishment is human dignity. If humans, or since humans, are made in the image of God and are given mental faculties and social faculties and moral faculties, they know they are doing wrong when they commit murder. And we should allow them the dignity to receive the consequences of their actions. That's dignity and respect for their imageness, for their being made in the image of God. So to work for life means to work against sinful behaviors. It also means to work for good. I don't need to tell you, but I'm going to, that we have an administration in Washington, D.C. today which campaigned on a theme of change and has already begun that change. We all look, when appointees from an old administration were appointed to the new administration, we said, there's no change there, but we were wrong. Within the first week of our new president's administration, several policies have been created which are negative with regard to the sanctity of human life. Those terrorists who now reside in Guantanamo Bay in Cuba took human life, American human lives, and they're going to be set free. That's not holding them responsible. That's not giving them the dignity to which they, or which they deserve. And then within the first few days of his presidency, our new president reversed the policy, now allowing our tax dollars, the money that comes out of your pocket and mine, to go to fund abortions for international groups and abortion counseling given by international organizations. We will now pay for that. That's not pro-life. That's not pro-scripture. That's not pro-God. It's anti-God. We as Christians are supposed to work at changing the society for the better, to maintain justice in the courts. We're supposed to work for the protection of those who cannot protect themselves, the fatherless and the widows, the unborn, the incapacitated. We are to seek after good, not just wish for it. Not just sit back and wish, or even just sit back and pray. Certainly prayer is powerful, but God wants us involved. We need to work at it to the extent possible. Brothers and sisters, if we are not involved in reforming the society, they will. And they will continue to reform it in their own image as they are currently doing. And it will go further and further and further away from our historical moorings in God's Word. Be an activist. Join organizations. Join letter writing campaigns, email campaigns, phone-in campaigns. Make your congressperson and senator sorry that you know their phone number. Join organizations that work at positive things in the society. Human life is not highly valued in our society. Work with pregnancy help agencies. We've got one on either side of us. We've got the Alpha Pregnancy Help Center in Sanford. We've got Options for Women in Rochester. Call them up. Volunteer. Give them some hours. Give them some dollars if you can. That's getting harder and harder to do. We all need to be activists. There are so many attacks on human dignity today. We have anti-family groups. We have abortion rights organizations. We have homosexual right activists. And did you ever notice these are the groups that seem to have the most money? They can get signs printed like that. They can gather a crowd of thousands in hours. When I used to work at the State House in Boston, they would have pro-homosexual rights rallies, and they would be there. They'd all be there. Strangely enough, about half of them were female lesbian clergy with walkers and collars. But they'd have large groups. And then there'd be a pro-family rally and there'd be 17 people. Why? They all had to work. They were supporting their families. They weren't on welfare and government grants. So we have to work harder. We have to be visible. We need to be thorns in the flesh of the government that allegedly represents us, but doesn't represent my feelings on abortion. We all can't be involved in everything. This is not intended as a guilt trip if you're not involved in some organization that favors the family. We can't all be involved in the same things either. We have different gifts, we have different time slots, we have different availabilities, we have different treasure. So don't put yourself on a guilt trip. But don't sit around and do nothing either. Sanctity of human life is not just about abortion. God's Word teaches that all human life is sacred. Unborn children are sacred to God. Mothers to be, whether they're wed or unwed, are sacred to God. Young people, God loves them. Old people, He still loves them. People with handicaps, which is all of us, God holds us sacred. We are all made in God's image. To do anything other than to respect life and to work for human dignity and life is to participate in murder. Brothers and sisters, it's going to be harder and harder in our nation for us to gain any footholds in the pro-life movement. The leaders in Washington and the leaders in most of the state capitals around this nation do not see things the way we do. They do not view the world through the grid of God's Word. How can you help maintain justice in the courts? Be a witness to the gospel of God's glory. One at a time. If those legislators and activist judges and power people behind the throne begin to see Jesus, they'll begin to see through the grid of God's Word. It's not going to happen in our power. We can only do it in prayer and in God's strength. But we're required to do it. Let us pray. Our Father, we seek to be activists, not just for the sake of being activists, and not just for any old cause, but for the causes which you have set before us. We pray that in the cause of that activism, whatever form it may take, that we continue to recognize that even those who persecute us are made in your image. Allow us to continue to be able to separate the sin and the sinner. Allow us to be those who are part of your army, your remnant, those who will speak up, those who will lead others. And we ask that you embolden us in Jesus' name. Amen.